You know, I do feel like Brother Brian mentioned the other day when he got to preach because Bonner was sick. Boy, isn't it good that he's sick? Well, he's away, and I almost think, man, isn't it good that he's away? No, not really. We appreciate and value Brother Bonner, and we wish him well. He's in a gospel meeting in San Antonio, and we know that he's doing a wonderful job for the brethren there. I'm going to ask you, though, to open up your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. This prophet has been called the weeping prophet. He's been called the martyred prophet. And he's also been called God's iron pillar. I like the last one the best. Although he does weep quite a bit. He did author the Lamentations over Josiah when he died in 2 Kings. And he authored the book of Lamentations, which follow the major prophets. And so certainly he was a weeping prophet. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 1, you will find that Jeremiah is told to run through the streets of Jerusalem and see and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. The great mercy of God was upon Jeremiah, but now if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 1, you will find that as Jeremiah investigates the streets of Jerusalem, the men of Judah at this particular time, you will find that he comes up empty. He comes up short. And he says here in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 1, "Oh, that my eyes were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Turn with me to chapter 11 now in verse number 17. And these are just a couple of times in which Jeremiah, or we find Jeremiah the prophet as a weeping prophet. He says, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." This is going to be the mentality of Jeremiah. God is going to, I almost hate to say gift or grant Jeremiah with a special visionary ability or prophetic vision to be able to see in vision form the very destruction and all of the death and disease and difficulty that arises out of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah visualizes that throughout his prophetic ministry, which, by the way, would take over 60 years. 40 years at least up until the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, he's going to be dealing with these obstinate individuals. And so it's certainly true that, as some people say, "Oh, I hate to read the book of Jeremiah. It is so depressing." And from one vantage point, I can see that. But I would like to suggest to you tonight another view of the book of Jeremiah. Not the view of the decision of the people of God during this time, but the view of God from this particular time. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 22, I believe, stands as the very theme of this great book. And to me, it is a book of great encouragement. It is a book of wonderful grace. It is a book of magnificent mercy. The loving kindness of God is demonstrated almost on every single page in the book of Jeremiah. Now, I will warn you that if you set out to read it, it is the longest book in your Bible. Well, I know some of you, whoa, it only has 52 chapters. Psalms has 150. It's Psalms is, no, it's not. not in word count. In word count, it has more words than any other book in the Bible. It is a long book. It is a grueling discovery as we discover Jeremiah during this particular time. 600 years before Jesus ever came upon the scene, God sent this prophet with a message to Israel. You know, I'm blessed once a year. And this is the time of year in which I feel really blessed because I get to teach Jeremiah for 18 weeks, 2 hours every Saturday. So for 36 hours of instruction, I get to teach on this wonderful book. And I've done that, I think, for the last 10 years. And every year I become a greater appreciative or greatly, I become, yes, I appreciate more. I'll get that Oklahoma out of me in just a minute. I appreciate so much more Jeremiah and the work that he does among these individuals. He is going to be given a challenge that, to be honest with you, I think probably is one of the greatest challenges outside of the challenge that was set before Jesus himself. And that is the challenge for these 60 years. He is going to be ministering to a dying people. That's his ministry. His ministry is with regards to the death, that is the Babylonian captivity and then the rebirth of that after 70 years. But he's going to sit by as God's servant to the people and watch his own people, watch his own country, watch his own land die and go into captivity. Now, from that vantage point, yes, Jeremiah is a hard book to swallow. I can't think of anything rougher in life than to be given the responsibility by a family to take care of someone that you love. And Jeremiah loved Judah. He loved his people. But to be given the responsibility to sit by and to care for and to take the message of God, the message of grace and mercy and comfort. If only they would return. God wanted to bless them and heal them. And yet Jeremiah is there day after day. And he receives nothing but rebuke. And he receives nothing but ridicule as the prophet of God. Now, there are five times, I think I've mentioned this before in a different lesson dealing with a different section of Jeremiah. But it does interest me that here you have Jeremiah going through all of this. And there are five times in the book of Jeremiah that he breaks down and says, I really can't take it anymore. They're called confessions in the theological realm. They talk about the five confessions of Jeremiah. Well, they're confessions that he just can't handle the situation anymore. And on two of those, the last two, he actually embarks upon the integrity of God, in which he is severely rebuked by God at that particular time. But how often do we find our own selves in the difficulties and throes of life, finding ourselves saying the same thing? Why did God do this to me? Jeremiah on one occasion even says, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. This is the last of those confessions, maybe the one that we're most familiar with. But Jeremiah says in verse number 7, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and thou hast prevailed. I was in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. Jeremiah is saying, I quit the ministry of the prophetic work that God has assigned me. That's what he's saying. I don't know how long he quit. There is no time frame given to us here, but he does say, I quit. I'm not doing this anymore. But there's some time frame because it says that there was a fire that began to breed within his bosom that he could not contain anymore. He could not stop these words. He knew what was right. He knew what he needed to do. And there was nothing that was going to stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. Not even his own despair at times. This, I think, is what makes the book of Jeremiah such a personal book. You get to see more of the prophet in this book than in any of the other prophetic books. He tells you of his emotions. He tells you of his struggles. We get to see that in 52 chapters of Jeremiah dealing with the sins of his people, and yet at the same time loving them so much, wanting them to succeed, wanting them to obey God, wanting them to return and to repent, and they would not. On two occasions, Jeremiah chapter 7 is one of those occasions where God tells Jeremiah not to even pray for these people anymore. If you'll turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7, I want you to note just briefly here, verse number 16, where it says there, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for God says, I will not hear. Wow, does that not come across as powerful, strong? I mean, in our modern society, we would say, oh, Jeremiah's over the top now. Slow down, back up just a little bit. But now, if we back up just a little bit, we might see why God told him that. If you go to chapter 6, verse number 16, you will find the reason why God told him not to pray for this people anymore, at least an aspect of that. Verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Notice the response of the people. We will not walk therein. Also, he says in verse number 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And so God says, if you will not listen to me, then I refuse to listen to you. And so Jeremiah is told not to pray. Now later in chapter 11 he will pray, but God tells him once again, do not pray for this people. That is, the prayer is, don't pray for the good of people who are investing their lives in sin. You can't pray that God would bless a person that is living in a lifestyle of sin. John deals with this in 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin unto death, and there is a sin not unto death. And John tells the people there and then and us today that we are not to pray for those who sin a sin unto death. Now, just a matter of interpretation there, a sin that is not unto death is a sin that I repent of. It's a sin that I make confession of and that I make an appeal before the very throne of God and the blood of Jesus Christ to wash those sins away. But a sin not unto, or sin unto death is a sin wherein I stubbornly refuse to repent and to come home to God. And so I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 3 then in verse number 22. The heartbeat, I believe, of this good book is God's loving kindness, His tender mercy, His willingness. I hope to be able, before tonight's over, to describe for you the grace of God as it is invested in the trenches of people's lives. What you will see here in verse number 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal you, I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. In the midst of all of the sin that Jerusalem and Judea had invested themselves in, turning their backs away from God, turning to idols, gathering up wood on one occasion, wherein the women are baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and the men are pouring out their libations unto false gods, unto the Ashtaroth and unto Baal, the female and the male aspect of the goddess of the foreign countries round about. These were God's people. These were the people that He invested in during Moses' time to be able to say, I will redeem you out of Egyptian bondage. And now they have forgotten who He was. And Jeremiah has this difficult task. You know, there in chapter 2 and 3, as we look at this particular context, which this statement of verse number 22 is taken out of, if you will return, I will heal your backsliding. And I do want to talk about that aspect of healing that God is speaking of, because Jeremiah actually mentions this multiple times throughout this particular book. I think it's one of my favorite phrases. I mean, we've all become sick once in our life, right? And we appreciate those who cared for us, those who doctored us, those who took care of us during that time to bring us back to health. We appreciate, the money aspect. I may not want to spend the money to pay for all that it takes to get me well, but I sure do like being well, you see. I don't like going to the doctor, but I like being well, you see. I definitely don't want to go to the dentist, but I don't want the pain that I have in my tooth, right? And it's so much more pleasurable when the pain is gone, when the hurt is gone, when all of the misery that comes with this time of year, hot half a day, cold half a day, somewhere in the middle, the rest half of the day, that's three halves. It's hot, it's cold, there's sickness, there's disease everywhere. I don't know how many times I've talked to parents and they said, oh, my child come home sick from school. Well, there's all kinds of sickness at school and you're at the office and all kinds of sickness. Have you ever thought about who's had their lips on that drinking fountain? Whoo, I don't want to drink out of it. Make you sick. Well, St. Angelo water will. We won't go there. But Jeremiah here is offering at the request of God. He is offering the ability to heal these people. And in fact, it's interesting, right before he breaks out in tears in chapter 9, I want you to turn with me to chapter 8 now. In chapter 8, let's back up to verse number 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart was faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me unto anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black, astonished. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? By the way, the answer coming back would be, well, if there was a physician there, they would have been healed, right? And there was no physician. See, the physician they had rejected. And so notice here. He says, why then is not the health of the daughters of my people covered? Why is it that they are refusing to be healed from their backsliding? So chapter 2 is going to largely be a collection of sermons, I believe, that Jeremiah gathers from the time of his preaching. And he is going to vividly describe for us the difficulty that God has, the controversy that God has with his people. And so turn with me first of all to chapter 7. I want you to notice in chapter 7, beginning in verse number 8, he says, "Behold ye trust." Here's the context of God's forgiveness. "Behold ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house? A house that is called by his name." And he says, "We are delivered to do all of these abominations." That was the cry of the people. "You brought us out of Egypt so we could serve other gods. Now listen, God, we give you your time, but we got some time over here with Baal and some time over here with the Ashtaroth, the queen of heaven, and we want to spend a little time with them as well. We want to be up there on the groves in idolatrous worship, and we want to engage in the debauchery that is going on there. Now listen, come Saturday, we'll give you your time." See, they didn't mind that. Does that not sound like the modern day individual who says, "Listen, I'll be religious on Sunday, but don't bother me Monday through Saturday"? That's what Jeremiah's talking about here. There is a reason, by the way, that the prophets are described as newspaper. They're just like picking up the daily newspaper. Let me show you another example of this. Have we not seen some of the most immoral atrocities brought upon our nation? In fact, I was asked this morning if this congregation was going to take up and preach against abortion. I said, "Well, we've probably done that a couple of times, but I might as well put it in right here." I mean, we have states and cities now that are allowing abortions all the way up to the day of delivery. Now, that was bad. That's bad enough. But brethren, we have been tolerating for a long time now, for over 40 years, the slaughter of our own children. Now, I want you to think about the scene in Jeremiah as we're talking about here. Baal worship in Jerusalem was set up in what was called the Valley of Hinnom, chapter 7. The Valley of Hinnom, Tophet, that was the trash heap of Jerusalem, by the way. That's where the continual fires are burning to burn up all of the trash that is produced by this enormous city of Jerusalem. And Baal had set up an altar. The people had set up an altar to Baal. And as I understand the descriptions of that, we have no pictures of that, by the way, but as I understand the descriptions of that from ancient times, is that this would be like a canister, and there would be arms that would be spread out, or a platform that was set up here, and fire would be brought up, and they would take their children that had already been born. Even the king, Manasseh, took his own son down to the Valley of Hinnom, to Tophet, and put him in that fire. They did this while the child was alive. They did this, and by the way, the singing and the chanting and the drums and the music was all designed, at least in part, so they did not have to hear the cries and the screams of the children as they were burned alive. Now you picture that scene. I can't imagine even being there at that time. But at the same time, 3,500 thereabouts on average every single day in America alone, we take down to the Valley of Hinnom, to Tophet. We call that Planned Parenthood. We call that a doctor. But I don't care what you call it. God says in Jeremiah chapter 7, He says, I'm going to change the name of Tophet. No longer will it be called the Valley of Hinnom. Look with me at verse number 29. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more called Tophet, nor the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. I wonder sometimes whether or not America needs to change her name. I'm certain that God looks down upon us. And as a nation, allowing the slaughter of 3,500 innocent children, ripped out of their mother's womb, suffocated, torn apart, stabbed, and sometimes even burnt before they are brought forth. Now, we don't like to hear this kind of sermon, do we? You can shake your head. This is disturbing to me. When you consider what is done in an abortion, it ought to disturb us. Oh, but listen, we're too sophisticated for that. We don't need that kind of language coming out of our pulpits. God told Jeremiah, you better make the pulpit burn with the flame of God's Word on the subject matter, because these are separating. See, it's not just about... Listen, it's one thing for the death of that child. And I think I've heard even some brethren say, well, you know, the beauty of that is... And I'm saying the beauty... Let me slaughter one of your children before you, and then you talk about the beauty of something. There is no beauty in that. It's death. Will they reside with God for eternity? Yes. That's not the beauty in their death. It is amazing how we can pacify ourselves at times with regards to the things that go on around us and not have a voice spoken in the public square. Oh, no, wait a minute. We don't want to cause any trouble, right? We don't want people to think that we're some kind of weird, wacko place, do we? Hey, calm down, preacher. That's what they were telling Jeremiah. In fact, they told Jeremiah, if you don't stop preaching like that, we're going to send assassins after you. Read chapter 11. His own hometown said, if you don't stop that, then we're going to come after you. He was put in stocks overnight. He was thrown in a dry well, a cistern, and left for dead. The majority of his time at the end of his ministry before Babylonian captivity was the fact that he was going to spend his time in prison. By the way, it didn't alter his preaching one whit. They had to actually put him in the dungeon aspect of that prison. And then after the Babylonian... By the way, he did not go into Babylonian captivity. If you read the story of Jeremiah, you know that he got a reprieve by the King Nebuchadnezzar to do whatever he wanted to do. Nebuzaradan, which was the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army, he said, listen, if you want to come down to Babylon with me, I'll take care of you the rest of your life. I'll treat you like a king. Or you can stay here in the land. You can do anything you want to. He says, I want to stay here in the land and I want to help Gedaliah, who was going to be the new governor of Jerusalem and Judea. And then Gedaliah is assassinated, and the people that assassinate Gedaliah assassinate the assassins, and then they come and fetch Jeremiah and take him by force, kidnap I believe that's called, to Egypt, where he will spend the rest of his days dealing with those still obstinate individuals. You talking about a man's man? There's true grit when you look at Jeremiah. This is the man that stood the test of time that God had placed upon him. Now then, you look into chapter 2 and you look into chapter 3 and you see these horrible things. Let me just briefly, I don't have a lot of time here, and I didn't intend to spend a lot of time in Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3, but I do want you to be able to see what Jeremiah is building up to at this particular time, because he has some bitter words, but it's because they were such a bitter people. Look with me at chapter 2 and verse number 17. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 17. He says in verse number 17, "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself?" In other words, the fault did not lie with God. Why did they run away from God? Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of individuals who always want to blame the church for their departure? It's amazing to me that when children of members of the church go astray, they immediately begin to blame the Bible class department. Well, if those Bible class teachers had done a better job. Wait a minute, I thought God gave you the responsibility of training up your child in the way he ought to go. You see, this is not the main meal in Bible class. Bible class is like a vitamin you get. You may take that vitamin once a day, but it's not the main meal. You can't survive on vitamins. But there are a lot of individuals that as soon as their child, they want to blame the church. Well, the church they didn't have enough things for my child. And I'm like, we're not in the entertainment business. Oh, I understand. I like to have fun. I like to have go out and have fun with other members of the church, people of like precious faith. That's not the responsibility. This is a teaching institution. That's its primary design. That is our function here. The function of the family is to take care of the socialization of their children, of their family. That's the way God designed it. Now, can we aid and help and benefit one another? Yes. But if I need to look anywhere at that time, I need to look right into the mirror. And I need to look at myself. So I want you to notice this as we go through, chapter 2 and chapter 3 real quickly. I want you to notice that he describes them as an unfaithful wife. I've even heard this in relationship to broken marriages. Oh, Brother Pope Joe, you know it takes two to tango. You know if there's something wrong in that marriage, the wife slept with somebody else, there's something wrong with her husband. Who said? So you tell me what was wrong with God in this passage. If God is the husband and Israel is a faithful, unfaithful wife, then what is wrong with God in this passage? I think it's time that we start, and this is what you see with Jeremiah. He wants us to understand where the fault lies. And he is very particular, and that kind of preaching is not very well taken. So notice here, he says, I remember, verse number 2, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine, what? What's the word there? Espousals. I remember that time that we stood. By the way, that would be October the 2nd, 1981. Ought to get points for that. But that's when I stood. That Friday night, I stood before a group of individuals. And I gave my vows to my wife. I remember that time. I have a picture in my office. And I have a picture in my bedroom that reminds me of the love of the espousals, the vows that we made toward one another, the love that we have, and the love that needs to continue throughout the years. Regardless of whether or not I can remember whether or not it's 36 or 37 or 38, I don't know, but it's somewhere in there. But he said, God says, I remember those times when you loved me that way. But now he says Israel was at that time holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devoured him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And then he goes through this list. He was an ungrateful heir in verses 4 through 8. He was brought before the throne room of God as the judge, and God found them as a speechless defendant. They could not describe why they had done. In chapter 2 and verse number 13, they had preferred broken cisterns. You know what those are, right? You have brethren and cisterns, and some of them are broken. No, it's a well, right? It's a spring with water, and you have, they preferred water that was polluted to the pureness and the beauty of God's holy word. And so he's describing for us the wickedness that occurred, the waywardness. He describes him in chapter 2, or them in chapter 2 and verse number 20, as a rebellious ox. An ox that did not want to take and stay with the yoke, but was always bucking against and always against the master, and would not do his job. In chapter 2 and verse number 20, notice he says here, after he describes they broke the yoke and burst thy hands, and thou sayest, he says, I have not transgressed when upon every high hill and every green tree thou hast wandered playing the harlot. So he's describing them as an unrelenting, unrepenting harlot. This is who I am, and if you don't like it, I don't care. That was Israel's or Judah's response to God at this time. Oh, he describes them as a young camel that is not trained yet and is running here and there and is uncontrollable at this particular time in chapter 2 and verse number 23. In 24, he describes them as a wild donkey. And notice here the female donkey aspect, or the donkey aspect of this, sniffing the wind. This is one that is in heat. You see, that's what's being talked about here. And they're sniffing the wind as if, and they're uncontrollable animal appetites. Now listen, does that not sound? Could I just not be reading out of today's newspaper with regards to what's going on in society so often? That's how Jeremiah describes it. Listen, I know that sometimes what God's Word has to say is uncomfortable to us. What God is telling His people is get over it. He doesn't care whether or not you're comfortable or not. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to have the right attitude and the right relationship with Him. A persistent paramour in chapter, look at verse number 25. He says, for I have, this is their attitude, I have loved strangers and gone after them, or after them I will go. This is an individual, this is a woman or a gentleman. Jeremiah even describes them later on as individuals that are like horses, neigh for their neighbor's wife. Animal instinct, animal appetites, that self-control that was talked about this morning, is not found in Judah at this particular time. Now then you get to chapter 3. This is what's the most beautiful thing to me in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 2 is depressing. But you get to chapter 3, and he's offering repentance to those people. As a man who has found out that his wife has committed fornication or adultery on him or with multiple men. And God says, if you will return, I will forgive. I will heal you. I will make you whole once again. And to me, that's the beauty of chapter 3 and verse number 22, is that aspect, God willing to heal them. And so you find that healing all the way throughout the book of Jeremiah and throughout God's Word. But listen to Jeremiah here just for a few. Jeremiah, we've already read chapter 6 and or chapter 8 and verse number 22. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 14. Right before that section wherein he says, or they said, we will not walk in those old paths. Notice verse number 14. He's talking about the false prophets of the day. who said that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are not coming, that Jerusalem is okay. They would cry out, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As long as the temple was there, they felt like that sacred place would keep them from any kind of harm. In fact, they oftentimes appealed during this time to what is called the 701 theology. That is, they appealed to the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrian army laid at the gate, and God sent an angel and killed over 180,000 Assyrians in one night and sent the king home in shame. And they would say that, see, that means that God will always protect His city, no matter what goes on in the city. And this interests me because in chapter 7, he's going to bring up a couple of things. Number one, he's going to bring up a town called Shiloh. Now, in Bible history, Shiloh is the first place for the erection of the tabernacle in the land of Canaan. When they crossed over on that dry land, they set up camp right there, and for over 200 years, Shiloh was the place where the worship, not Jerusalem, Shiloh. But now if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, you'll find that there is a man there who brings his wife who wants a son. And they have come to Shiloh in order to worship, and she meets a priest by the name of Eli. Eli's sons are described in chapter 2 as the sons of Belial. They were vile, wicked people sleeping with women in order to get their sacrifices or their husbands' sacrifices into the temple. They were wicked men, and Eli did not restrain them. And God says, why do you honor me more, or them more than you honor me? Now why I bring that up is because this is the end of Shiloh. The Philistines come, and you remember that the Ark of the Covenant is taken. And it's at that time that one of Eli's daughters-in-law gives birth to a son and names that son Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And Jeremiah reminds the people of that time, I took away Shiloh as the place of my name, and I'm about to take away Jerusalem as the place where my name is honored. Now, I think about that oftentimes when I think about the church and all that is going on in the church with regards to wickedness, with regards to the practice and the even preaching that marriage, divorce, and remarriage can be for any reason. Listen, God has a simple plan in relationship to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's one woman, one man, one lifetime, and there is only one exception to that. That's God's plan from the beginning. Now, there are people who want to justify the alcoholic drink and call it socializing. There are individuals in the Lord's church that want to justify women preachers and women elders, and they want to justify the instrument of music. The music of Baal does not please Jehovah. And he says, I've taken away Shiloh. By the way, Jesus cried over Jerusalem. And I wonder now, in so many in places that have Church of Christ, whether or not God cries over them for their departure. See, it's not just about our nation. Jeremiah's dealing with national sin, but he's also dealing with religious people. These are the Jews. These are God's people. And Jeremiah's offering, actually God is offering a chance to come home. All of that sin sickness that you have, God is the only one that can heal. No wonder then Jesus is rightfully referred to as the great physician. He is the only one that can heal that sin that sickens you. He is the only one that can take and make you whole. The life that you are living, if that's your kind of life, a sermon like this isn't designed just to say, hey, there's a lot of problems in this world. I think we already know that. Number one, it should say that, listen, there's always been problems in this world. And there always will, as long as there are human beings around to mess it up. But here's what I know. We serve a good God, a loving God, a kind God. He doesn't want you to stay there. If you're outside of Christ, there are absolutely no spiritual blessings where you are. God wants to put you into a place where all of those spiritual blessings of forgiveness and redemption and regeneration and sanctification, all of those can take place in your life. But He can't do it unless you respond to the gospel call. So if you will tonight hear that message of God's love, repent. Remember what He said, return. Repent from all of your past sins. Confess the sweet name of Jesus. We'll take and baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. And it's at that very moment that God takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and translates you into the kingdom of light. That's where God wants you to be. If you're a child of God and you've gone away backsliding, you don't have to stay there. You know, I know that there are some tough decisions that we make in life. I know that decisions to follow God will cost you. They will cost you friends. They will cost you family. They will cost you relationships that you have. I know, God knows that. It cost Him His own Son, and He was willing to lay down that down payment. I wonder then what we are willing, if you're in sin tonight, isn't it great that God still today offers an opportunity to be healed? To me, that is one of the great messages out of the book of Jeremiah. All of the sin surrounding it only to me brightens the light of the love of God to humanity. And so I hope that your light is shining strong with the Word of God. But if not, how about we rekindle that tonight as together we stand and sing.